I'm going to ask the congregation to stand with me, if you would, this morning as we are looking at the value of the church. And this morning I want to consider the church as the greenhouse of growth, the greenhouse of growth. And our text for this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to come and to rejoice and celebrate together. We thank you, God, for the fact that you have given Jesus that we might have eternal life, that we can know forgiveness of sin, and that our penalty will have been paid for by the precious blood of Christ. Today, Father, as we turn to your word, we pray that you would make it alive to us, for we know indeed it is alive. May it find a home in our hearts and application to our daily life and to the life of our church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Last fall, my parents came for a visit from Michigan, and they came at a beautiful time of the year. We didn't have the cold weather and the snow that we've got right now, but they kind of like to get away from some of that and to come south. And so when they were here, we were looking for something to do, and we went over to Forest Park to the Jewel Box. How many of you have ever been to the Jewel Box? So then you know this is a beautiful Art Deco display greenhouse that was built back in 1936. It's got about 7,500 square feet of display space. It is absolutely gorgeous. And the greenhouse is filled with colorful vegetation, exotic shrubs and flowers, all sorts of interesting and unusual plant life, especially with regards to what grows here in the Midwest. And that's because it is a greenhouse that even in frigid winter weather, the plants thrive within that greenhouse. And that's because the Jewel Box provides an environment that is healthy. It protects the plants. It gives them proper nourishment. It serves as a consistent climate. Likewise, the church is a greenhouse of growth. It is to be a greenhouse of growth. In a world of confusion and conflict, the church provides scriptural nourishment, protection from deception. It provides an environment that promotes healthy spiritual growth. And that is certainly God's desire, and that is our desire. You know, in visiting the Jewel Box, it reminded me that healthy living organisms grow. Healthy living organisms grow. Healthy plants grow. Healthy animals grow. Healthy children grow. In fact, if you were to have a child and the child didn't grow, you would say, "What's wrong? This isn't healthy. We must take this child to the doctor and find out what disease this child is suffering from because the child is failing to thrive." Well, at the Jewel Box, I didn't see brown wilted leaves. Obviously, I'm not in charge of the Jewel Box. I have somewhat of a brown thumb rather than a green one when it comes to all matters horticulture. But I didn't see wilted brown leaves there. Everything was alive and growing. They were rich with vibrant cultures. It was literally a picture of life and health. A great place to visit, especially when you're slip-sliding through the winter streets of St. Louis. Well, in the Christian experience, God's desire is that we would be alive, that we would be healthy, that we would be growing like a healthy child. A healthy church grows. Now, that's not to say that all churches that are growing are healthy. because some churches are growing that aren't really churches at all. They're simply arenas of entertainment, where rather than building a church, they're building a crowd. You see, I'm not interested in having a crowd that that is peopled by spectators. I want a healthy church that is peopled by participants, folks that have truly committed their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and are growing spiritually into full maturity. So how then do we determine the health of our church? You know, there are a number of factors that contribute to a church's health. And over the next year, we're going to be exploring a lot of those key characteristics that indicate what is the health of our church. But this morning, I want to consider why growth is important and some important ways then that the church is a greenhouse of growth, or at least it is supposed to be. Before we begin, though, we need to distinguish between numerical growth and spiritual growth. And this is important. You see, in our culture of mega churches, the focus is frequently, if not always, on numbers. How big is your Sunday school? How many people are in attendance in your morning worship service? Are your numbers growing or are they shrinking? You see, in the culture of the megachurch, it's all about nickels and noses. How many people are in the pews and how much is your bottom line? Well, this focus does not tell the whole story because sometimes, as I said a moment ago, churches are simply collecting crowds and not necessarily building saints, perfecting saints, equipping saints, seeing the saints come to full spiritual maturity to reflect the image of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's the entertainment factor that draws a big audience. Some churches are filled with spectators rather than participants. But what do we mean when we say we've got to distinguish between numerical and spiritual growth? Simply this. Our concern is for numerical growth because it can be an indicator of the church's health, our concern. But our focus will be on spiritual growth. Why? Because spiritual growth is a determining factor of a church's health, not simply an indicator. In other words, we will concentrate on the spiritual growth because if we concentrate on the spiritual growth of our church, everything else will fall into place. I absolutely believe that. Spiritual growth is important because spiritual maturity is important. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." I want you to read that with me. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I think when we say the word perfect, be perfect, that all of us are more than a little bit intimidated by that, aren't we? Be perfect! Wow. You see, the problem is there is a misconception as to what this means when Jesus says be perfect. It would be a grand mistake for us to think that in this verse, Jesus is talking about our moral perfection. Because again, I want to ask for a show of hands, but none of us are perfect this side of heaven. The Apostle Paul himself, gifted to write a third of the New Testament, he said, "I've not arrived yet, but this one thing that I do, forgetting that which is behind, I press on toward the goal of the high calling of Christ Jesus." So it's not moral perfection that Jesus is talking about here, although holiness is incredibly important. And the Holy Spirit works with us in the sanctification process that we would grow increasingly in our understanding of what holiness means and how it is lived in our lives. And yet, when he says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect," the Lord is talking about growing spiritually, spiritual perfection. Spiritual maturity. Be complete as your heavenly Father is complete would be another way of translating this verse. Be mature. Be fully grown because the heavenly Father is complete. He is fully mature. Not because he had to grow into it, but because it's an attribute of who he is. And one of the ways God wants us to reflect the image of God is by attaining to full maturity. God-given ministry gifts are given to the church that we might grow into full maturity, to attain to mature manhood, to completely reflect the fullness of Christ. Then, the Apostle Paul says, as fully developed believers, we will be spiritually steady, spiritually stable, no longer blown about by every false doctrine that comes down the pike or every spiritual charlatan that asks for you to send in your seed gift so that God can bless you. That's called a Ponzi scheme. And the reason that it works for the evangelist that tells you that is because he's on the top of the Ponzi scheme. We need to be spiritually mature, fully grown, so that we're not blown about by these spiritual charlatans and by every deceptive doctrine that blows into town. Christ commands that we be complete. Christ commands that we be spiritually mature, that we are perfect in that regard, even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Our spiritual well-being depends on it. And listen, the health and effectiveness of our church depends upon it. You see, we can gather as a church and we can go through all of the spiritual motions of being a church, but if we neglect the perfecting of the saints, the spiritual maturity of the saints, we will not be effective in the mission that God has given us. Because at the end of the day, it's not simply about drawing a crowd. We want to grow numerically, absolutely. People that are opposed to megachurches are opposed to the Bible. Day of Pentecost, 3,000 members were saved in a single worship service. 3,000! Can you imagine the baptism service they had that day? And yet it was because the power of the Holy Spirit was moving over that crowd as the Apostle Peter preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't because of some fancy entertainment that was happening. It was because of the power of God transforming lives. And yet the interest of the apostles continued to be the spiritual growth and development of believers. And so what did they do? They had small groups. They met at the temple in a corporate worship setting, and then they met in their homes daily, breaking bread and giving thanks to God. Why? Because the model of the church shows us that there are things that happen in the corporate worship setting, and there are things that happen in the small group setting, and you need both if you're going to grow into spiritual maturity. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And so we can see this priority that is put on relationships in the Scripture and in the history of the church. And so we can see the importance of fulfilling this call to perfect the saints, to develop the saints, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The health and the effectiveness of our church utterly depends upon it. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 then, once again, Paul says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, someone might say, well, all that's well and good, but what does that look like? I mean, we do a lot of things here at First Baptist Church. We're engaged in a plethora of ministries. What is the number one priority of First Baptist Church? Well, quite simply, the answer is perfecting the saints. Perfecting the saints. Perfecting the saints. That is our number one priority. Many things are important to us. Evangelism is important. Outreach is important. World missions is important. The influence that we have as a Christian body in our community is important. All of those things are important to us. But the number one priority of this body is perfecting the saints. That's our number one priority. And do you know why that's vitally important? Because, as I said a moment ago, when the saints are perfected, when the saints are fully grown, when the saints are spiritually mature, everything else falls in place. When the saints are complete, evangelism happens. When the saints are complete, world missions is fully funded. When the saints are complete, sinners are saved and lives are changed and God is glorified. When? When the saints are complete. When the saints have been fully equipped for every good work. When the saints are spiritually mature. No longer reflecting the priorities and the values of the world, but reflecting the face of Jesus. Reflecting the priorities of the kingdom of God. And recognizing this runaway consumerism and this emphasis on materialism is falsehood. It is deception. For you can take none of it with you. But our priorities must be set in another world. And so all of these things that are so important to the church happen as the saints are perfected. They're complete. They're spiritually mature, not lacking anything. And that is what our mission statement says. It's why it's so important. Our mission statement is leading people to a growing relationship with Christ. Kind of says it all, doesn't it? Leading people to a growing relationship with Christ. It's the purpose of the ministry and the mission of the church to lead people to Christ and then to see them fully developed in their spirituality, in that relationship with the Lord. And to those ends, God has called his church as a greenhouse of growth. And so this morning, I want to consider two ways the church is a greenhouse of growth. The first way, by equipping the saints. Equipping the saints. Again, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So how does God equip the saints? How does he perfect and mature the saints? Well, first of all, he does that through the ministers of the church. Ministers meaning gifted leaders that God has given to the church. And we see where Paul makes reference to them in this passage. He says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Gifted ministers given to the church. Now listen, the ministers are not given to replace members in ministry. Rather, they are given to equip members for ministry. Let me say that again. The ministers are not given to replace the members in ministry, but to equip the members for ministry. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And here Paul lists four support ministries that are given as gifts to the church for the edifying of the body of Christ. He gives this list, and he indicates here that these are gifts not in the sense of spiritual abilities, but rather spiritual leaders that have been gifted as gifts to the church. He notes that there are two temporary offices and two permanent offices here. The two temporary offices are the first two listed, apostles and prophets. They were given at the beginning of the church to serve as the foundation of the church. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, he elaborates a little on this. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, watch this, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Jesus, Christ, is the cornerstone, precious. He is the cornerstone, precious and elect of God. A tried stone, the Bible says. A stone that has been tested and proven. His mission and his message revealed to the apostles and proclaimed by the prophets laid a sure foundation for the church, which is the temple of God. As the cornerstone, Christ is preeminent. He is the largest, most significant, most perfectly fashioned stone of the foundation. He is the one that determines the lines and the angles of the temple. He gives the church its name, its purpose, and its priority. And so through the teaching of the apostles and the ministry of the prophets, Christ Jesus laid the foundation of the church. And this is why we must contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We must contend for that body of Christian teaching that was handed down from the apostles. Why? Because if we compromise the apostolic preaching of the Word of God, we have compromised nothing less than our very foundation. There will be no church without the gospel of Jesus Christ. It'll simply be a gathering for social purposes. We must contend for the faith. Contend for that body of Christian doctrine that was handed down from the apostles. It is our very foundation, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as the cornerstone, Jesus selected and Jesus called the apostles and the prophet because it is his privilege as the head of the church. Over in the Revelation of John, he gives us this vision of the New Jerusalem coming down out of God from heaven. And it speaks to us also about the apostles. It says, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Notice it says 12 names, 12 apostles of the Lamb. So let me save you some time. If you get a little colorful flyer in the mail that says, "Come and listen to Apostle so-and-so," just tear it up and throw it away. Because that's false. There were 12 of them. Their names are written on the foundations of the New Jerusalem. It is an office that was given for the establishment of the church, but is no longer in effect today. Christ selected 12 to be apostles. Acts chapter 1 tells us the apostles were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Eyewitnesses. They saw him. The apostles were given miracle-working power to perform signs and wonders, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Miracle-working power. When Peter and John were headed into the temple, they saw a lame man begging. I want you to notice, they didn't stop there and say, "Mr. Lame Man, have you heard of Jesus? And do you perhaps have faith to believe that Jesus can heal you?" No. The Bible says that this lame man was begging for alms. And the apostles stopped and looked at him and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk." They grabbed him and lifted him to his feet, and he was instantaneously healed by the power of God. Very different than what you see nowadays by those who would call themselves apostles. Miracle-working power that they were able to perform mighty signs and wonders at will. Why? Because God was confirming the messenger that was bearing his message. And now how does he do it? Through his word. We have been given his word. The apostles were given miracle-working power to perform signs and wonders. The apostles and the prophets were given direct revelation from God. The apostles having a universal ministry to the church, and the prophets being given a ministry to the local body. When the canon was finished, the offices passed away. But then there were two permanent offices that God gave to the church, the office of evangelist and the office of the pastor teacher. Evangelists called to the lost. They're gospelizers. They proclaim the gospel to the lost. And all of us are called to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the evangelist has been given a gift of evangelism where they are able to, with ease, give the gospel message in a compelling way that is easy to grasp and effective. And frequently they will make the gospel known where previously it has been unknown. So you can see in some ways the evangelist has stepped into the role of the apostle in the sense of taking the gospel into an area that hasn't heard the gospel, sharing the gospel in such a way that people are, they receive that word that has been preached, and then what do? They move on. It's not simply someone coming to town with five sermons that they know well and spouting off for 5 days and then moving on. but it is that gift that the Lord gives to the church that makes the gospel easy to understand and quite frequently takes the gospels to places that have never heard. Missionaries fulfill an evangelistic role in this regard. And then we also see this office of the pastor-teacher, called not to the lost primarily, but to the church. Where the evangelist has been called to the lost, the pastor-teacher is called to the church. And two functions that the pastor-teacher engages in, leading and feeding. As we lead the church, we guide the church. We cast vision for the church. We make sure that the church is focused on its mission. Because I'll tell you what, one of the biggest challenges that we have in the world today is churches that are doing everything but carrying the gospel, which is their mission. And friends, there's a lot of things that we could be involved in that maybe are wonderful, blessed things, but unless they dovetail with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring us to a point where we've got an audience where we can share the gospel, that's not the work of the church. It must always point to Jesus. Win an audience by meeting a real need. But when you have that audience, preach the gospel and share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so pastor teachers are called to give guidance and also to guard. And of course, this has to do with church discipline, something that we don't like to think about or talk about or get involved in more than we absolutely have to. But occasionally there will be an issue that arises and the pastor is called to administer church discipline along with the other leaders of the church. Why? To protect the body, to guide it, and to guard it. And then the pastor-teacher is called to feed the church. And that feeding involves warning and teaching. Warning would be the negative side. It would be when you stand and you say, this particular doctrine is being preached and taught across the world, and it is not biblical. And let me warn you not to be taken in by it, and let me give you a biblical response to that teaching that is false. So there's a warning aspect, and then there is a teaching aspect, where you take the gospel and you exposit the gospel. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. For the perfecting of the saints. That we might all grow to that place where we are fully mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are operating in the gifts that He's given us, fulfilling the purpose for which He has saved us and brought us into His kingdom. So how does God equip and perfect and complete the saints? He does it through the ministers of the church, and He does it through the members of the church. Even through the members. I said it before, I'll say it again. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. God desires to use the members of the church for the perfecting and the maturing of the saints. But unfortunately, that does not always happen. Too oftentimes, members of the church squabble with one another. They get into conflict over non-essential issues that won't matter to a hill of beans 100 years down the road. They neglect the needs of their brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not picking on First Baptist, I'm just saying, hey, that's reality. That's just the truth of human nature. And because of that, we can find ourselves caught up in all of that mess before we even realize what has happened. And it brings us to an important truth, and I really want you to get this. God perfects the saints when the church is in unity. God perfects the saints when the church is in unity. Turn and tell that to your neighbor. God perfects the saints when the church is in unity. You know what that means? That when the church is not in unity, that is hindering the work of the Holy Spirit from maturing the saints. Because God perfects the saints when the church is in unity. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of what? The stature of the fullness of Christ. Coming back to that issue of the perfection of the saints, the completion of the saints, the spiritual maturity of the saints. It's that work of sanctification that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. God perfects the saints in a church that is unified, joined together in unity. This would probably be a good place to put in a little announcement. Next Sunday is February 2nd, which is Super Bowl Sunday. So I just want to let you know that Pastor Greg will not be having Bible study Sunday night because he'll be at home watching the football game. I'm not going to lie to you or make up some big religious reason. I want to watch the game. Don't look at me like that. You're going to be watching it too. I know. I've talked to some of you. I enjoy watching sporting events on television. And, you know, kept in balance, that's not a bad thing. But, you know, sometimes when you're watching those athletes, there's terrible, you know, injuries that occur. And in fact, maybe some of you saw the road race, the Daytona 500 and the crash that happened. Horrible. I mean, two Corvettes, that it was really bad. And fortunately, both drivers are alive, but not a good thing. And so, you know, you see these injuries take place. I was watching television this week, and I saw this young athlete who had his shoulder out of joint, and he was in a lot of pain. I mean, he's like, oh, you know. So the doctor, this technique, I'd never heard of it before, but I guess it's pretty normal for doctors to do this. The doctor takes off his shoe and puts his foot up in the guy's armpit and then grabs his arm and just reefs on it. And it's like, I mean, you sound like somebody's eating chicken, you know. And then the arm went back into place. And the guy goes from horrible pain to complete relief. He's just like, oh, that feels so much better. As I watched that, I realized, you know, that when the shoulder is out of joint, that athlete is ineffective, right? Doesn't matter what the size of his muscles are or his years of practice or his athletic prowess. A shoulder out of joint is a shoulder that does not work. And the same is true of the church. We can have wonderful heritage, and we do. We can have abundant resources. We can have plentiful talent. But without unity, we are dead in the water. Like an athlete whose shoulder is out of socket, the only thing we're good for is to be sidelined. Be sidelined. Go take care of your joint that's out of connection there. Get unified, and then I can use you. And of course, the Spirit of God wants to use His Word to bring unity to us. His Word is the key to our unity. Continuing on in verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So again, that important truth for us to focus on. God perfects the saints when the church is in unity. Now, this is not a call for compromise. It's actually the exact opposite. It's the exact opposite. What do I mean? There are churches across the world that in the name of unity are compromising the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is not biblical unity. It isn't. Biblical unity is, first of all, biblical unity. And notice the key that we're given. Rather, what? Speaking the truth in love. The focus is on the truth of God's Word. And as we together focus on the truth of God's Word, you know what happens is we come together. Now, we may, you know, have disagreements over things like worship style. You know, should we have a bus ministry? Shouldn't we have a bus ministry? Should we do, you know, fill in the blank? Non-essential issues. But when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we all need to be speaking the same thing. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and we believe in Jesus Christ. We follow hard after Him, and that brings a unity wherein God can perfect the saints through that tool of unification, being unified. Two ways the church is a greenhouse of growth. Number one, equipping the saints. Number two, deploying the saints. Any of you that have served in the military are familiar with the term deployment. You have mixed emotions when you hear the word deployment. Some of my favorite and most fond memories were from when I was deployed. And some of my loneliest times after I got married was when I was deployed. Mixed emotions there. I remember we got married, and a month after we were married, I deployed to the Mediterranean for 6 months. That wasn't fun. But while I was deployed, I had a lot of fun. But there were also times that I was very lonely, and I missed my wife. So deployment is one of those terms that you kind of have mixed emotions if you were in the military, and you know what that means. Well, in the military, I spent many hours in training. It was 8 weeks of boot camp, 12 weeks of technical training at my A school. Remember when you go and you learn the job you're going to do? There was training in shipboard firefighting, because if you're at sea and the ship breaks out in fire, where are you going to go? So every sailor has to be trained in shipboard firefighting. Small arms training, damage control training, had to learn how to shore up sagging bulkheads, had to learn how to patch pipes in case we were to take a missile broadside and have damage that we had to repair. Had first aid training, how to triage a wounded sailor and prioritize treatment. Had to learn how to perform CPR and treat broken bones and punctured lungs. So ladies in the office, if you ever have a punctured lung, I know what to do. So hope that gives you some comfort this morning. Basic lifeguard training, right? Because you're on the sea. Crack me up. We got to boot camp, and I was talking to these guys, didn't know how to swim. I said, what'd you come into the Navy for? The Navy ships. You have to learn basic lifeguard training. And then ongoing specialized training, right? Learn how to be a member of the ship's helicopter firefighting team and the ship's security force. And then there was always advanced training so that I could move up in my rank as a petty officer. The training was on purpose, and the training was for a purpose. They didn't train us because it was fun. A lot of times it wasn't. They didn't train us because we were bored. They didn't train us because they couldn't find anything else for us to do. We were trained for our mission. And what was our mission? To protect and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. To promote and advance the national interests of the United States by deploying naval forces throughout the world. Our mission was not shining the brass. Our mission was not swabbing the decks. Our mission was not painting the ships. Even though a lot of that happened, that wasn't our mission. Our mission was to deploy naval forces across the globe in the interests of protecting America and her interests. Likewise, as a church, we have a mission. Our mission, leading people to a growing relationship with Christ. Leading people to a growing relationship with Christ. Very important that we remember that, because that is the litmus test that will be used to measure everything that we would do. If we would have a suggestion for a ministry, and I welcome to hear them, then the question we're going to be asking is, now how is this going to help us lead people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ? And if we can find a way that this suggestion will help us to lead people to a growing relationship with Christ, then you know what? We may just give it a shot, because it helps to feed into what our mission is. Well, we have a mission, and that mission can only be accomplished when we deploy our members into ministry. You see, we can talk about evangelism, we can talk about missions, we can talk about discipleship, but none of it's going to happen until our members are deployed into ministry, until they get into the theater of spiritual warfare. That's what it's really all about. It's not about yelling at the devil. It's about confronting ideologies that are satanic in our culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Our mission will not be accomplished until our members are engaged in ministry. You see, God is not training you for the sport of it. God is not training you because he couldn't think of anything better to do. God is not training you because he's afraid that you're going to become bored with spiritual things if he doesn't train you. God is training you for mission, to be a witness of the resurrected Christ to share the gospel with others, and to give everyone an answer of the hope that you have in the Lord. That's what he's training you for. According to the Bible, there is a commonality of ministry that every member is a minister. All are gifted for the ministry, and listen, all are gratified as they engage in ministry. Usually when someone will come to me and they'll say, Pastor Greg, I just feel like I'm stalled in my spiritual life. I just don't feel like I'm making any progress. One of the first things that I'll do is I'll ask them to consider how you're serving the Lord. And, you know, not always, but quite frequently, they'll say, you know, I hadn't thought about it, but I guess I'm really not. I guess I really am not. I'm kind of just sitting on the bench. Come to church. I listen to the sermons. I put an offering in when the plate goes by, but I'm really not in the game. Friends, I want to encourage you. You are gifted for ministry, and you know what? You will be gratified as you are involved in ministry. And doesn't that make sense? After all, it's when you're using the gift God has given you that you are living according to the purpose that he has for you. Because he trained you not for the glory of it all, but he trained you for ministry for his glory, that he might receive glory. I was getting ready for this morning and came across a passage in 1 Peter that really says it well. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. That identifying and using your spiritual gift is something as basic as stewardship that God calls you to do. Came across an interesting thing called What is a Human Resource Booklet? It's a humorous look at human resources. For those of you who don't have any experience with human resources, I thought you might kind of find it a little funny. It explains how people are assigned to jobs. You ever wonder that? How does human resources decide all that? Well, this booklet instructs new human resource executives that when they have a pool of new employees, this is what they're to do. Take that pool of new employees and put them in the conference room for 4 hours. And then when the 4 hours has expired, come back and see what they're doing. If they don't look up when you walk in the room, assign them to the security department. If they are counting the butts in the ashtray, assign them to the accounting department. If they are taking the table apart, assign them to the engineering department. If they are screaming and flailing their arms, assign them to the manufacturing department. And if they left early, put them in sales. By the way, apologies to our sales force that's here this morning because they probably work harder than anybody else, really. If they went home early, you know why? It's because they just landed a big sale and paid for the rest of us. But you know, all kidding aside, there are serious ways of discerning what your spiritual gifts are so that you can get on mission. Things like noticing what you excel at, noticing the things that you really enjoy doing, asking others, hey, what do you see as my spiritual gifts and strengths? And then, of course, taking a spiritual gifts inventory, and we've got that available in the church office. Just give us a call. We'd love to have you take that, and then we can sit down even and discuss the results with you. The Bible speaks of a commonality of ministry, that every member is a minister, but it also speaks of a diversity of ministries, differing gifts, and yet the same source of the gift. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. So spiritual gifts are of the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, apportioned by the Spirit, and they are given to the church according to the needs of the church. And who determines that? The Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that the Spirit places members in the body as it pleases Him, and that the Spirit places gifts in the body as He wills. So let that be a word of comfort to you this morning, that if you are here at First Baptist Church and you consider this to be your home church, that is not by happenstance or circumstance. That's because the Holy Spirit has planted you here. And so the encouragement from his word is to bloom where you are planted. He gives the gifts. Our responsibility is to discover and develop and deploy those gifts that he's given. I mean, you may be given a gift of teaching, but that doesn't mean that you're automatically going to be, you know, a really effective teacher. It just simply means, hey, you got this gift? Develop it. Use it. You know, read books about it. Pray about it. Practice it. But don't be intimidated to engage that gift. You've discovered it, now develop it, and then deploy it. As we come to a close this morning, I was thinking about, as a child growing up, one of my favorite things to do on Saturday morning was to watch the cartoons. And one of those cartoons was about superheroes called the Justice League. You probably watched that when you were a kid. And you had these superheroes, Superman and Batman and Aquaman and all of them, you know, and they all had superpowers. And they used those superpowers to help people, you know, rescue victims of crime and rescue victims of disasters, natural disasters, mudslides and all that kind of thing. And it was really cool. But do you know what really made those superheroes special? I believe it wasn't simply that they had superpower gifts, but it was that they used them to help people. To help people. They didn't use them for selfish means. In fact, the villains were the ones that used extraordinary means for selfish purposes, right? But the superheroes used them to rescue people and to help people. In the same way, God has gifted us in the church to build up the church, for the edifying of the church, for the perfecting of the saints. So at the end of the day, if we allow the work of perfecting the saints be something that is relegated simply to what the ministers do, First Baptist Church will never, ever be what it was intended by God to be. It is as the membership itself gets engaged and gets involved in ministry, having identified and developed and deployed their gifts as God uses each other, iron sharpening iron, one man sharpening another. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you today that it is your desire not only to forgive us of our sins and adopt us into your family, but to develop us, and by the power of your Holy Spirit and through your word and by your church to be instruments of spiritual maturity, to be used of you in this process that we call sanctification. Our prayer this morning, Lord, is that you would use us, help us to see that you've saved us for more than simply sitting on the bench, but you have put us into your kingdom that we might be effective ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us a heart for ministry and help us to take it seriously, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.